This morning, as we continue with this series, Trust in the Lord with All Your Heart, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're finding 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to pose a question to you. And the question is this: does God care about us? We're 100% sure in this church that God cares. Because if there's any doubt in our minds that God doesn't always care because of circumstances that we may be going through or facing, then we're going to put those doubts to rest this morning by and through the Word of God. Because God says something through His Word about this very issue. We've been talking about a lot of the attributes of God. You know, what are His attributes that would cause us to trust Him? Well, this is a key one. God cares for us. He cares for us. Now, if you know that there's a God in heaven that cares for you, there's a high probability that you're going to put trust in that God. If you have doubts about whether or not He cares, then that is going to reflect in the degree by which you're willing to trust Him. Any notion that God is trying to harm your life, that God is putting things in your way, that He's trying to harm you physically, mentally, financially, socially, relationally, if you think it's God's plan for that, you don't know this truth. And you need to know it. I need to know it. God cares. Why? Because He's a God of love. We heard that this morning from Esther. He's a love God. He doesn't just have love. He is love. So, 1 Peter 5, reading with me. I'm going to read from verse 3 of 1 Peter 5 from the King James. And it says this. Actually, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. So lead and feed. That's the important thing in the church. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. We don't force it, but willingly, not by filthy lucre, which means not for profit. We're not doing this to get something. We're doing this to deposit something into people, but of a ready mind or that willing heart. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. We don't control people. We have authority over demonic forces, but not people. The ministry calling is not to control behaviors of people. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. If you're yielding to the Word of God, your behavior will change and so will mine. So we have to lead people, and one of the great ways for ministries to do that is to be the example of what God wants in and through His church. Because if what's at the front is not the expression of what the Word is saying, there's a problem. Remember, we know them by fruit. That means we discern by fruit. Don't judge, but we can discern. And that's for safety reasons. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So we're the underling shepherds. We shepherd God's people. We lead and we feed. But there's a chief shepherd. The chief shepherd's going to come back. That's Jesus. And then He'll reward those that do what He's asked them to do. Likewise, younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yes, all of you be subject one to another. No one has preeminence over anyone else in a church. The commander in chief is Jesus Christ, Lord of all. We're all His subjects and we choose to serve Him as sons and daughters. So you are all to be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that you may be exalted in due time. And verse 7, this is a key verse, casting all your cares upon who? Him. For He cares for you. Now, that word, there's two words care there. The first one means anxiety or worry. The second word, care, means interest or concern. God's interested in us. He has a godly concern for us. He's not worried about us, but he has an interest in us. Now, notice something, and this one day jumped out at me, and I'd read this many times over the years, casting all your care upon him, not people. People can use issues to control other people because it puts burden and care on them. We're not to cast care on people. We're to cast care on the only one that can deal with the care, and that's Yeshua, Jesus, Messiah, God. We cast the care on him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. Very important. And that word care, casting that care means to throw upon. We're to just throw upon him that care that we have. Now, let's take this a little bit further with Matthew 11. Go to Matthew 11. And Jesus expresses this in a slightly different way, but the same key point is being brought home. Matthew 11. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 11 and the last three verses of Matthew chapter 11. Last three verses, 28, 29 and 30. Hallelujah. He says this, "Come to me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the first verse. Keep going. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Don't miss that. Learn of me. "For I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, the Bible says in Corinthians that we're not to be unequally yoked to unbelief, correct? But when we connect with God, being joined to God is being equally yoked. To be yoked is to be joined to or in harmony with. So if we're yoked to God, that's a good thing. Being yoked to unbelief is not a good thing. And the word cautions about that. It's up to us to obey what the word says. But it says, don't be unequally yoked. Don't be in harmony with something that isn't of your faith. Doesn't mean we don't love people. Doesn't mean we don't connect with people, engage with people. We do all those things. But being in harmony and being yoked is very different. You are now one. One. Very different. A few things here that we need to understand. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labour." That means fatigue. Labour is fatigue. Or heavy laden, that means to load up. So if you're fatigued or you feel loaded up with things, you've got problems, you feel as though you're carrying the weight of the world, he's saying, come to me. Why? Because he cares. He says, give your cares to me because I care for you. Cast it all on me. I care. Well, if God says he cares for us, guess what? He cares for us. No question. God cares about his people. Then he says, learn of me. That means follow him, be like him. We've got the mind of Christ. We have his mind, you know? Where people might say things like, well, I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. Well, we don't need a piece of your mind. We need a piece of the mind of Christ. You don't need a piece of my mind. We need what he thinks, not what we think. And what he thinks already being translated in a wonderful book called the Bible. The living word of God. That's where we're going to understand the mind of Christ, because he's written to us what he thinks. And he's expressed himself in a beautiful way. And of course, you know, we want to trust him with that. And of course, as I said, that word yoke, it means a coupling. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart. That means I'm humble and I'm gentle. I'm humble and I'm gentle. Remember, he said, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourself. God doesn't humble. We humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. How do you do that? How do you show God that you've got a humble heart? Casting your cares upon him. That's an expression of humility. When you say, hang on, God, I need to sort this problem out. I'm going to do what I need to do. I'm going to fix this issue up. That's not humility. That's pride, and you'll fall in a hole at some point. And then God will pick you up when you repent of it, because he's a loving, merciful God. But a hardened heart will never, ever receive the blessing of God. But when we humble ourselves and we express that by casting our care, God can move. And Jesus said himself, he says, you know, I'm meek and lowly of heart. I'm humble and gentle of heart. And he says, you will find rest. You'll find rest for your soul. There are times where we all need some rest in the soul, don't we? Living in this earth is at times taxing. It's unrelenting. There are things that are going on, but we've got to find that place of rest in him. And we can if we're willing to trust him in it. And of course, then he goes on to say, my yoke, that coupling, that joining together is easy and my burden is light. That word easy, it means, it's an interesting word. That coupling is useful, it's better, it's gracious and it's kind. It's not harsh, hard, sharp or bitter. See, when you're unequally yoked with unbelief, you're now unequally yoked with hard, harsh, bitter and sharp. You don't want that. You don't want that. And the primary reason why God cautions his people about that is because those that are unequally yoked inevitably will steal your heart, turn you away from him to follow something else. He warned Israel and he warns the church today. Nothing's changed. Same devil, same plan of the enemy to destroy lives. What he wants to do is ensure that you're yoked to something that's not equal. If you're yoked to God, it's equal. If you're not yoked to someone that's connected with him, it's unequal. So, very clear what the word says, and we want to follow the word. You know, you can make a note of it. Philippians 2:6 says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Because he said, learn of me. Well, we want to follow his way and his pattern. Now, go forward with me to chapter 24, Matthew 24. Hallelujah. And if you were to study out the entirety of Matthew 24, Jesus begins to talk about some end time events that will occur. Now, we're closer to that now than we were when he spoke about this thousands of years ago. You know, it's a fair truth to declare that we are in the last of the last days. Now, how long that is, who knows, before his return. But one thing's for certain, Jesus is coming back. Doesn't matter what the world thinks. It doesn't matter what their believing or non-believing position is. He's coming back. Those that know him will be with him. Those that don't will have an eternity separated from a God that cares. So can I say this? If there's someone in church this morning that doesn't know Jesus, listen with your heart, because you're not here by accident. You're here to hear something that the Father's saying because he loves you and he wants you to know the truth. Now look what he says in Matthew 24. And I want to read from verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily or truly I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. If Jesus said it, that was it. And that did happen. There, that temple was destroyed, and we're still waiting for it to be rebuilt. Is that correct? Third temple hasn't begun yet. All the plans for the third temple exist today in Israel. They've had them for years. But we have to have the third temple built before the end time events take place. So watch. Know what time it is in the earth. Watch Israel. It's a very key sign. And it says this, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What should be the sign of your coming and of the end of the world? Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. Is that interesting? The first thing he says is take heed or be aware that no man deceive you. Now, the easiest way for people, including Christians, to be deceived is to walk away from this book, even for a short time. You get out of the Word, you step away from light into darkness. The Word is a lamp to our feet and it's a light to our path. So deception is easy for those that have no Word in them. Don't rely on yesterday's revelation, just like you don't rely on the steak you had 3 weeks ago. The memory of that food won't nourish you. The memory of Scripture won't. It's good to have a memory of Scripture so you can quote it, but don't rely on that. Put the Word in front of your eyes every day. Feed your spirit like you feed your body. If you think you can be sustained with the memory of the Word, then just fast as long as you can on the memory of food and see how you go. I think you'll start to break down pretty quickly. As in the natural, so in the spiritual. It's the same. The principles are there. We don't just remember Scripture. It's wonderful to have it and to be able to quote it, but we also need to put our eyes on it. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find it, and health or medicine. Medicine to all your flesh. That's the Word of God. Look what he says then. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to him, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And of course, we know them by fruit, don't we? The false ones, we know how to identify them. Not what they say, it's what's their life. What does their life reflect? What is the fruit of their life? That's what you need to look at. And if there's a caution in your heart, stop. Don't follow something that you've got a caution about. Be very careful. Verse 6, and you shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, for the end is not yet. See, many will come in the name and deceive many. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Don't believe his lies. We must know the Word and the Holy Spirit, otherwise we're an easy target for deception. Because he seeks whom he may devour, and that's in 1 Peter 5. So the enemy's looking for someone that he can devour. That means to swallow up. That means you can't just devour anyone, can he? He's looking for someone he can devour. He sees your place and he sees a family that are in the Word and they're praising God and taking communion. He goes, well, I'm going to go on there. I'll go to the next one. I'm telling you right now, when you're in faith and you're in the Word, you're talking the Word in your family, you're taking communion, you're loving on God, devils aren't knocking on your door, people. They're coming to houses where people are just living their life totally oblivious to what the enemy's doing because they don't know the truth. So he seeks whom he can devour. Example, there's strife in the home. You know, dad and mum are going off at each other. The children are cowering in the corner because they're fearful. He says, I've got a right one here. Come on, boys, let's come in and destroy that home. Happens thousands and thousands of times a year in this country alone. Now, my 45 years in law enforcement, I can tell you right now, I saw thousands of examples of that. Exact example. He just gets in there and he destroys through division and strife. Where's confusion and every evil work? Where envying and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work. That's his footprint. So we want to keep that out of the home. But unless we know the truth, we can be deceived. And he says, don't be troubled. That means you don't be frightened or alarmed or to cry out aloud and to wail. He says, you're not to be troubled about these things. That word trouble is one that we want to resist. We're to resist it. You know, so often Christians have this idea that God's going to take the monkey off the back. I've said this many times. He doesn't. Nowhere in Scripture does he say, I'm going to get the devil off your back. Never. Nowhere in the Word of God does it say that. He says, I want you to resist him. Stand firm in your faith. Stand steadfast. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. We're to do those things. When you've done all to stand, he says, keep standing. And we do that by and through the Word of the living God. Something here I want you to think about. In most cases, we don't worry because we care. Oh, look, I worry for that person because I care for them. No, we worry because we fear. Oh, no. I worry about grandma and I worry about so-and-so because I care for them. No, you worry because you fear. That's why we worry. Worry and fear are intrinsically linked. They're cousins. And we fear because we don't believe. Because we could cast that care of that individual over on the Lord. No worry, we cast the care because we know, Father, you care for us. This situation, you're going to give us the wisdom and the understanding. You're going to show us what to do. We're not going to carry it because we're not going to allow fear to control us. We're going to give it to you and you're going to deal with it. You do that and watch how God moves in any situation that you have presented to you. Why? Because God cares. One of the greatest attributes of our God is that he cares for us. He loves us. We're his children and he's not trying to harm us. Go forward to John. John chapter 14. And he takes it a bit further. John chapter 14. Hallelujah. The love gospel. Such a wonderful, wonderful gospel. So powerful. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So John chapter 14, and I want to read from verse 1, the first verse of John 14. It says this, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be stirred. Don't let it be anxious. Don't let it be agitated or upset." He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. He says, don't let it be troubled. Well, who's he giving the responsibility to? Us. Don't let your heart be troubled. Then he says this, you believe in God, believe also in me. So it's our responsibility, not God's. If Jesus said it, okay, if he said it, then we can do it. If he said, don't let your heart be troubled, if he said that, that means we can act on that. We can apply that in our lives. And he wants us to. And of course, if you go then to verse 27 in that same chapter, just turn over the page. It says this, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. He's not given the world's peace. The world hasn't got peace to give. We're getting peace from the Prince of Peace himself. Only Jesus can fill our hearts with peace. No government, no one who claims to be something special on this earth can fill you with peace. There's, you know, a counterfeit peace that the world chases after, but that's not the peace, you know, which passes all understanding. And that's not the peace that will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the peace that he's referring to, the one that will keep you in any situation. And he goes on to say this, let not your heart be troubled. There it is again. Don't you let it be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that word peace means quiet or rest as well. And of course that word troubled, you know, that means frightened or alarmed. Don't be troubled. Don't be frightened or alarmed. Don't allow those things to get in the way. And when he says be not afraid, that means timid or fearful. Don't be timid and don't be fearful. And that word is only used once in the New Testament, that particular one. Do not be afraid. That particular word only used once in the New Testament. Don't be timid or fearful. Don't be timid. Trust God. Because he says, don't let your heart be troubled. And that's really important. And we can do this because God is decreeing something in his eternal word. He says, you can do this. Now, the reason why you can is because I'm here with you. I'm backing your choice. I'm going to take it. The moment you say, I'm not going to be burdened by this, I'm going to give it to God, he's there to take it. Well, of course, then he's saying, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Believe in God, believe in me. He says, I'm going to give you peace. It's not the world's peace I'm going to give you. Not the world's peace. In fact, the only way the world can see peace is through believers. So what's our life? Is ours full of turmoil and strife and all this stuff going on? Or do we display a godly peace in our lives? Because that will draw people to Him. Because that's the peace of God that He wants us to reflect. Now, why is God saying all these things to us? Because He knows the world we're in. It's a dark world. It's oppressive at times. It's constantly changing. God doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His love doesn't change, but this world that we're in is constantly changing. People have opinions one day and they change it the next. Somebody is for you one day and they're opposing you the next. God doesn't act like that. That's why we're not putting faith and trust in people, we're putting trust in God alone. Don't put trust in people. And we'll talk about that in the coming weeks. You know, we need to shift our trust from people to God. And when we do that, we start walking in victory in our lives. Because, you know, when you put trust in people, you're putting a degree of responsibility on them. They can't deliver. They can't deliver. The only one that can deliver for us is an unchanging, eternal God whose word won't change. And what were those attributes? Let's look at it again. He's loving. He's full of grace. His word's eternal and true. He'll never change. He cannot lie. He's faithful. He's merciful. He's a covenant-keeping God, and He's a God that cares for us. A lot of good reasons for us to stick with the program, isn't it? Stick with it. God won't fail His children. Believing is a choice, and fearing is a choice. Believing's a choice. Fearing's a choice. You can wake up in the morning and you can have dread in your heart. That's a choice. Or you can wake up in the morning and say, I will say the Lord is my refuge, He's my fortress, He's my God, and Him will I trust. That's a choice. The one that you speak is the one that's going to deliver for you that day. If it's words, angels are working for you. If it's unbelief, they're not working. They're not on assignment when you're not speaking faith-filled words. But you want your angels to be on assignment because that's what they're there for, to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. So what are we declaring? We must declare the word of the living God continually. Believing's a choice. Fearing's a choice. Didn't He call heaven and earth to record against us that He set before us life and death, blessing or cursing, Deuteronomy 30:19. Therefore choose life, that you and your seed may live. And you've heard me say this before, our choices affect the next generation. Every decision we make in this church can have an impact on the next generation for good or for not good. We want the next generation of young person to know this word. We want them to believe the word of God, not opinions of people, not universities that speak godless unbelief and untruths. We don't want them to embrace that. We want to embrace the living word of God. We don't hate people. We hate the lying devil. That's the difference. And we don't want him taking a generation to a crisis eternity. And as long as God puts breath in my lungs, He ain't. For those who are willing to sit under the word of God and hear it and receive it by faith. Now, go back to Mark. Mark 4. Mark 4. Why is it important to give our cares to God? Well, Mark 4 is very interesting. When you look at Mark 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 18 and 19. But he talked about the parable of the sower. And I don't want to go into it in detail because of the sake of time, but, you know, there were four types of soil. And there was one type of soil that I want to reference this morning, and it's in verse 18. And if you're reading with me in Mark chapter 4, verse 18, and it says, "These are they which are sown among thorns." So the sower sows the word. The seed is the word of God, but some of the seed fell amongst thorns. So what happens when the seed falls amongst the thorns? Well, he explains this in a parable, and he says, verse 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust or desires of other things entering in choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So what's the analogy? The seed's among thorns, but the thorns choke it. What chokes the word? So you've got somebody that's walking with God. They're in the word. They're hearing the word. They're living the word. But suddenly there's cares. So they start drifting. Cares of this world. Deceitfulness of riches. I want to chase after things and desires for other things. And that can include people. Entering in, choked the word, and it becomes unfruitful. That means there was fruit. There was a time when there was fruit being produced from this individual's life, but the cares of the world didn't cast a care, didn't give it to God. I'm going to carry it. I'm going to carry cares of the world, cares of the world. I've got troubles with work. I've got troubles with this. I've got problems in my body. But rather than give it to God, you hang on to it. And then deceitfulness of riches. I need more. I want more. You know, if I just spend the next couple of years, you know, 4 or 5 years getting established, then I'll come back to you, God. Don't waste your time. What time is it? It's not. That's not the hour to be chasing things of the world. This hour, chase Him. Chase God. Listen to what the Spirit of God is saying. You know, mothers and fathers and families, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to you regarding your children. You know, relationships, people in relationships, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying so you can navigate the journey going forward. Don't get me wrong. You wouldn't want any other journey other than the journey of faith. Amen? It's the greatest walk you'll ever walk, but it comes with its challenges. There are going to be pressure and presses against us. There's going to be persecution, you know. There's going to be tribulation, trials and tests along the way. But we just stand in all that because we've got a God that's with us. We've got a God that cares. We've got a God that says, I'm going before you. Look at my presence as He spoke this morning in that word. My presence is before you. Trust in me. That's not religion. That's Christianity. That's the living word of God. And if you're willing to open that book up and read it, you'll discover that's for you too. This isn't just personal to ministers. This is for everyone that's willing to open the living word of God up and say, God, if you said it, that means it's mine. You start thinking like that. You start putting your faith out like that. You're going to receive what God claimed for us. They're His promises. Who are they for? The children of the devil? No. They're for His children. Doesn't the Bible declare that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous? Well, the cartels are working for me. Have you ever thought about that? The cartels are working for me. The drug lords, the, you know, the human traffickers, the arms race, you know, they're all working for me and you, because the wealth of the sinner is laid up for God's righteous. You study out wealth transfer in the Bible. Look what God did with Israel because of a hardened heart king called Pharaoh. Not only was it destroyed because of the plagues, but when Israel left, they stripped the Egyptians of all their wealth. Did they not? Stripped them. Not only was their land decimated and destroyed, but when they went out, they took the gold and the silver. They took the lot. Wealth transfer. God knows what He's doing, people. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. Trouble is, the righteous aren't calling it in. Oh no, just enough for me and my family. Well, that's selfish. Why don't we call in the blessing so you can be a blessing, so the gospel can go forward, so that multitudes can hear the good news in this hour we're in. You know, rise above just what you'd, you know, oh, I don't want to take risks with God. No, step out of the boat. Step out of the boat because your caring Father says, come. And when He says, come, it changes the molecular structure of the water. Peter stepped on the water because Jesus said, come. He stepped on water. You don't do that normally. But when Jesus says something, you can. He says, I care. Now, we're going to keep going for the sake of time. Hallelujah. Look what it says here. The cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things entering in, choke the world, where it becomes unfruitful. That, you know, choke, it's to, you know, to swallow up. So Satan pushes the worry agenda because he wants to choke the word. He wants to choke the word. Now, hallelujah. Look at you're already on that page there. Look at Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Just go down to verse 35. Look at this example. Hallelujah. And it says in this, verse 35 of Mark 4, and the same day when the evening was come, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. Jesus said something, didn't he? Was Jesus going to get over to the other side? You betcha he was. Because his word's never going to return void. When he said, let us go over to the other side, he is going over to the other side. And you've heard me say it before, come hell or high water, and both came, did they not? Both came. Now, the reason why that high water and hell came is because, you know, that just wasn't a weather event. That was demonically motivated because he was going over to the Gadarenes to minister to a demon-possessed man that had enough demons in him to affect 2,000 pigs. Reckon that's a lot of devils? One demon in a human spirit affected 2,000 screaming hogs. That was the Roman soldiers' food. You imagine 2,000 screaming devils rushing down a hill face into the water. That's a sight to see. One man. How's that? And that demon's name was Legion. That's who Jesus was going over to the other side to see. God gave him an assignment. So it was a demonic influence, not a weather event. Now he's listened to the Spirit of God. Let us go to the other side. So once he's got his commandment, what does he do? Goes to sleep. Now let's read. Have a look at this. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. It wasn't just one ship. There were other ships going across with this boat, a larger boat. So Jesus would have been interested in the other ships with other human beings on it that were following him, not just the one he was on. See, we can't go under for going over, people. You can't go under for going over. Once you've declared something, let's go to the other side of the lake, hold your confession, and then rest. Faith is always a rest. Now, look at verse 37. And there arose a great storm. So what? So what? That doesn't change the living word of God. It didn't change Jesus' opinion. It said, a great storm of wind and the waves beat upon the ship so that it was now full. So what? Let us go over to the other side of the lake. Verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. How do you sleep on a pillow in a storm like that when you've got water lapping up to your toes? How do you do that? I'll tell you how you do it. Faith in God. That's how you do it. This isn't just a casual relationship. He knew his father. Well, of course he knew his father. He was with him from the beginning. The only time he got separated when he had to go to a Christless hell. He was with him from the beginning. He trusted his father and he wants us to do the same. Now look at the next part. We'll just read for 38 again. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said to him, Master, care thou not that we perish? Don't you care? Don't you care? That's a pretty, you know, bold statement to make to Jesus. Don't you care that we perish? He cares. Look what he says. Hallelujah. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Peace be still. So he spoke to the wind and the sea. He spoke words. And we should do the same. Peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Can you see why we've got to resist fear? Because if we hold on to fear, it contaminates faith. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. We don't want fear in our life. We've got to cast fear out. We're to do that. God's not doing it for us. We're to speak things and we're to declare things according to his word. He says, why are you so fearful? I was asleep in the boat. What are you doing? You just heard me preaching this great message, and what are you doing? All you're worrying about is wind and waves. I was asleep in the boat. Why didn't you trust me? Well, we're like the disciples sometimes too, because we get focused on the wind and the waves and not on his word. He wants us to stay on the word of God. And then, of course, we keep reading. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And of course, that word fear was dread, terror, alarm, or fright. Even the wind and the waves, the wind and the sea obey him. Words matter. Words matter. You're going to have to speak life words if you want to see victory in your life. If you don't want to do that, then don't expect victory in your life. God wants to bless you, but you're going to have to cooperate with God by putting things out, sowing seeds of blessing in your own life. If you're not speaking life, and this is life, if you want to understand, well, what's life? What words do I speak? Open the book up. Open the book up and start reading the word. Then you will know how to speak life, because this entire book from beginning to end is living. It's a spirit life book, and it'll feed your spirit, not religion. This isn't a religious church. I spent 30 years in religion, had no knowledge of Jesus, going to a Christless hell. That would scare you, wouldn't it? 30 years in the church until I got wonderfully saved on the scriptures. Think I was doing the right thing. I loved God. I did. I loved him. I had a reverence for him. Didn't know him. Didn't have any knowledge of him. Didn't know who he was and what he really did for me. Didn't know anything until he spoke to my heart. And I listened and I followed and obeyed. Thank God I did. And it'll be 35 years this year. I'm glad I listened to God, because God knew what he was doing. All right. So a few things here. Hallelujah. A great storm. Listen to this. Can become a great calm when you cast your cares. A great storm can become a great calm, because if you read this word, it says there arose a great storm, and then in verse 39, after Jesus spoke, there was a great calm. So a great storm can become a great calm if you're willing to cast your cares by speaking something. And we want to do that, because we want to be like our Master. Why? We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're not looking at natural, we're looking at the spiritual. Jesus had perfect peace even in the midst of a boat sinking storm. Now that's got to be a witness for us, people. We are going over, not under. All right, we've got time for one more. Let's go to Luke 10. Luke chapter 10. Remember, God cares for us. He thinks about us. You know, he thinks about us more than the sands are on the shores. Now, how do you compute that? His thoughts for us are more than the sands. You grab a handful of sand one day and try and count it. His thoughts for us are more than the sands on the shore. God never stops thinking about his children. Can you see how the enemy gets in? And then this is what causes people to take the worst possible, you know, solution, and that's take their own life. You know, no one cares. No one loves me. You know, what's my life? Who cares? No one really has interest. You know, what's my life? What does it mean? What's the purpose anymore? I'll just end it. But what they don't realize is they were born with a purpose. God created them with a purpose, and he has a plan for them if they're willing to give it to him. If they're willing to give it to him. God cares. God loves us. God wants us to walk in victory. God wants us to walk in overcoming victory. He commanded the blessing on man when he created him. The first thing he ever spoke over man was, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion. Nothing's changed. That's the blessing. The blessing's ours today. And the first words ever recorded in the Bible from the devil was, did God really say? See the difference? God's first words was the blessing. The devil's first words were, did God really say? He's a deceiver. He's a father of lies. He's a murderer. There's no truth in him. Don't listen to him. Listen to the living word of God. God will never say you're no good, ever. That's the enemy. guilt, shame, condemnation, you know, completely, you know, invades people's lives because they listen to lying devils that is inconsistent with the word. God loves us. He cares for us. He's got a wonderful plan for us, but we have to work with him, not for him. We work with him. We're his children who choose to walk with him. Amen. Mary and Martha, probably a good one to finish with this morning. Let's have a look at it. Verse 37 of Luke 10. 37. Now, we've talked about this a few times, but, you know, we don't learn just because we read Scripture once. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the Word of God. Verse 37 of Luke 10. Read him with me. And he said, sorry, verse 38, my apologies. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her home, and she had a sister called Mary. Now, she also had a brother called Lazarus. And of course, that was the one that Jesus at some point was going to raise from the dead. So he's come into the home of Martha, and the sister Mary was there, and she sat at the feet of Jesus. And what did she do? She heard the word. She heard the word. She heard the word. Don't miss that. If you get nothing tonight, that verse there, and she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard the word, she gave primacy to that above everything else. Now look how he deals with Martha. Look at this. But Martha was cumbered. That word cumbered means to drag all around or be distracted. If your life's so busy that you have no time for the word of God, it's a problem. And this is what this is about. So Martha was busy. She was distracted about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, don't you care? Here it is again. That my sister has left me to serve alone. Bid her or tell her, therefore, that she help me. Wow. Wow. You know, her concern was not just about Mary. She was also upset with Jesus. Did you notice it? She judged her sister and Jesus. She judged both of them. If you read it, apparently Jesus should have noticed. Don't you notice that I'm doing all the work? You know, you're talking the living word of God to my sister, but didn't you notice something? I'm doing all the heavy lift here. Judged him. Judged the sister. Apparently Jesus should have recognized that she was doing all the heavy work. But what Jesus was doing was the will of the Father. He was doing the Father's will. Now, what's the Father's will? To seek and save those that are lost. To bring the living word of God to the people. The greatest thing the Church of Jesus Christ can do today in the world is teach them the word. Teach them the living word of God so they walk in the victory that God has for them. We shepherd the sheep. We lead and feed above all else. Everything else is secondary to that important thing. So Martha has chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now look what it says then. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're careful and troubled about many things. You're worried, you're anxious, you're taking thought. The Bible says, don't take the thought and say it. You've got all these things. What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? How am I going to cover this? Don't take those thoughts and declare them. You sow seeds of doubt and unbelief, and God can't move. What you can do is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, casting your cares upon him because he cares. That's the way of faith. That's the Bible way if you want to live in it. My family's chosen to live that way, and we thank God for his blessings on our lives, on our children's lives, and our grandchildren's lives. And we don't expect any time soon for those blessings to leave. God is faithful to his word if you're willing to trust him. And of course, we keep reading. But one thing is needful. This is Jesus. Listen to what he said here. One thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. That word needful, it's necessary, or it's a duty. It's our duty to sit under the living word of God above all things. The one thing that's important is that. It's that. Not your house renovation, not this, not that, not going. The one thing that's important is this, sitting under the living word of God. And that's what Jesus said. And it's not going to be taken from her. You're busy, but she chose the good part. She's not going to lose it. It's hers, and she's going to benefit from it. Hallelujah. 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 Many today are offended with Jesus and have walked away from the faith and his church because something didn't go the way they expected or presumed. Many are in that situation because they chose to have their opinion and their understanding of God based on a circumstance, but not his word. We've got to come back to the word. We don't change, you know, the word to fit our circumstances. We change the circumstance to fit the word of God. That's the way we do it. God will stick with you as long as you stick with him. He'll let you walk away if you want. He'll let you, you know, go into a deep dive if you want. But you and I have got the ability by faith to come out. You know, we don't go under for going over. When we speak truth, we're going to walk in the victory of that truth. God is faithful. You know, if we allow him, the enemy will keep you upset about something all the time. If you allow him, the devil will keep you upset about something every day of your life if you let him, because he knows how to press our buttons. He can do that. But Jesus has given us his peace to walk in this earth. That's the difference. He's given us his peace. But we can let the enemy, you know, run us ragged, always being troubled about things. But we could say, no, I'm not copping that. Not copping that. No, I'm a child of God, and this is what I declare. This is what I believe. God clearly cares for us people. If you believe that, then trust him. If you don't believe that, you're deceived. God cares. He's made that very clear in his word. No, that won't change. We can live our life and die wondering, did he really care? And all the time, the word said he cares. That'll never change. God cares. So what are we going to do with that this morning? You know, we're trusting the Lord with all our heart. All our heart means that we've given everything to him because we trust that he's a loving, merciful, gracious God who cares. Now, when we are in that position of believing, we're going to see things in our life that are different. God wants us always to be encouraged in the truth. Always. Every Sunday, we're encouraged in the word. And then God brings things to us during the week. He'll affirm things. And at the same token, you'll have opportunities during the week for the enemy to say, "They're not going to work for you, sunshine. Cast that garbage out. He's a liar." You know, he always comes to steal the word, remember? So if you've got something this morning which is the first time for you, then he wants to steal that word out of your heart. Don't let him. If you know that God loves you, God cares for you. And if you know that he cares for you, he's not going to leave you abandoned. He's not an absentee father. He's a loving, merciful God, and he will walk with us all the days of our life. Why? God cares. Amen? Let's pray.